we lift these gifts to you for that purpose. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We at First EPC believe that the Bible is God's truth. It is living, it's active, it's the only infallible way of faith and practice, uniquely and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we need to know what it says, and we need to believe what it says. Our scripture this morning comes out of Matthew. It's the second part of a series of short stories, if you would, or short events that Matthew records Jesus in the life of Jesus over one right after another, and sometimes you try to figure out how they fit into anything. They just seems to be sort of stories, and yet they are a pattern. They have a bigger story where Jesus is trying to challenge his hearers, his disciples, and those that are listening to him beyond just the disciples, to know what it takes to be a Christian, a follower of him. We talked about this some last week about how he said that, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere even to lay his head, and yet you want to follow me, kind of thing. These stories today can continue in that same vein. So let's hear what he says. Matthew 8, start at verse 23. And then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. And his disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. And the demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into that herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and they went into the pigs. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him, "Leave our region." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and for who you've allowed and called us to be. We're not perfect by a long shot. But somehow we recognize, Lord, that the right direction is in your direction. That you're calling us, like you called these disciples, to follow you. Lord, I pray in these moments gathered around these two stories, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, and that your Holy Spirit would convict us and convince us, would teach us your truth. Your truth. And that your Holy Spirit, as only he can, would transform us, would change us just a little bit more into the image of Jesus, your image. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. We wait before you for it. In your precious and holy name. Amen. A great Christian life occurs when a person becomes radically committed to following Jesus. Get all those words. Radically committed to following Jesus. Doing His will and not our own. I said that last week. It's not easy, but it's possible. But that's our call. If you're serious about being a Christian, if you want to live a good life, a great life even, that has some positive impact on our world around you, on our world for generations to come, then there are some things that you're going to have to abandon, some things you're going to have to give up, and some things you're going to have to take on. So often we talk about the things we have to take on. Jesus is really talking about the things in these verses that we have to give up, that we have to abandon, we have to take away from our life. Last week and this morning, we're looking at these four little events. We could look at many more on both sides of this story. In the life of Jesus, where he's teaching his disciples and us about the seriousness of being a Christian. Because I'm afraid in the world you and I live in, there's a whole lot of us that aren't too serious, and there's a whole lot of others we could point fingers forever and ever and ever. Most of them will be coming right back at us. One of the most polled responses about faith in our culture today is that largely faith is irrelevant. The Christian faith is irrelevant. Oh yes, it registers somewhere on the scale. It's somewhat important, maybe. It's there. I mean, people acknowledge it if they are a Christian. But it's hardly anybody that's putting it first. First. In this first story that we talked about last week, this teacher of the law comes up to Jesus and says he would follow him forever. Remember that? I will follow you forever. He would go. It's a common promise that probably all of us have made. To which Jesus then challenged him not to make empty promises. Think about what you're saying. Think about what vow you're making, what promise you're making. You and I can never take Jesus seriously until we give up making empty promises. Promises based more on emotion rather than commitment. I love you, Lord, but I can't stand that brother across the church. Yeah. I love you, Lord, but I don't believe in making commitments. You know, I just break them anyhow. So I never make them. In the second story that we talked about last week, we had a man called by Matthew, a disciple. That narrows it down, you know. Who when challenged to follow Jesus, remarks in verse 21, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." To which Jesus challenged him not to make lame excuses. And we learned how in the context of the man's comment, it precisely was a lame excuse. And while to our ear Jesus may have sounded harsh and unreasonable in making that kind of a statement, his words were really an invitation to life. And possibly the most loving thing that he could have said to that follower. You see, following Jesus isn't easy. And it isn't something we can do in our spare time. It isn't something that we get around to. It's a life calling. It's a life calling. What does the Bible say? Seek ye when? First, second, third? First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Lame excuses won't get us there. I want to follow you, Lord, but you know my financial situation. I need every penny I have. I want to follow you, Lord, but you know my schedule. I don't have time. Oh, man, time. I can't really hardly make it to church, let alone time to do anything else for the kingdom. No energy, wiped out with work. We talked about someday, Lord. Talked about that last week. Remember I read you that little poem kind of thing that about Fantasy Island, that someday I'll. Never comes. you'll never get to someday I'll. In the very next stories, Matthew continues this focus on the seriousness of following Jesus. In verse 23, he tells us about Jesus getting into a boat with his disciples to sail across the Sea of Galilee. And then Matthew writes, "Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We're going to drown.' In verse 26, Jesus replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' And then he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. You of little faith." Jesus is saying to his disciples in that boat, those who want to follow him, that we have to abandon thinking so little. We have to abandon our small thinking, our limited faith. I was always amazed me at this point. The disciples had seen Jesus perform miracles all over the place. Exactly how many, we don't know, but there were plenty, even in the previous stories of Matthew. It included a man with leprosy, whom Jesus touched and made clean. A centurion servant who Jesus healed long distance, you know, didn't even touch the guy, just said he's healed. Peter's mother-in-law, who had a life-threatening fever, gone. These followers had witnessed all this. They were there. The amazing power of Jesus was not strange to them. The fact that he was something other than just an ordinary man was not new to them. And yet when they were faced with their own stress, their own crisis, they were certain that he was unable to help them. I mean, you can read it. "Lord, save us. Don't you care? We're about to drown." It's like Jesus had no idea what was going on. He wasn't paying attention to us. He was sound asleep. Probably all of us have felt that way at one time or another. You've seen Jesus work in the lives of other people, but when you're faced with your own disaster, I mean, we read these stories and it pumps us up a little bit. We get a little bit of confidence. Then when it happens in our life, all of a sudden we're a weak noodle. We have nothing to offer. We're facing disaster and God seems to be asleep. What's wrong with God? When it happens, how do you respond? How do you think the disciples should have responded? How would you and I maybe respond if we were in that boat? What would true faith look like in a situation like that? Well, they might have spoken to the storm themselves. I guess that's possible. They could have rebuked the wind and the waves in the authority of Jesus only, of course. Or they might have simply ridden out the storm until they got to the other side of the Galilee, and knowing that as long as they were in the presence of Jesus, they were okay. They were safe. Or they might have woken him up, but instead of saying, "We're about to drown," said, "Lord, we need your help. We need your help. Will you calm this storm?" All kinds of possibilities, right? Several options. But their faith wasn't strong enough for them to do any of those things. Fear had gripped them, and they panicked. They panicked. And when Jesus woke up, before he could even rebuke the wind and the waves, he rebuked his followers. And he said to them, in effect, "Your faith is too small. You guys got to get a grip here. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know who I am? If you and I want to fully follow Jesus, then we've got to get rid of some of these limits that we put on our faith. Following Jesus means that you and I are people of faith. We live and walk in faith. We've got to let go of the idea that God will bless someone else, but he won't bless us. We've got to let go of the idea that God's willing to move only in small little teeny ways because God doesn't like to, you know, stir things up too much. God never moves in big ways. That's crazy. Read the book again. It's all about big waves. You've got to get to the point where you have a no limits faith in what God is willing and able to do in and through our life. That's where we need to be. Jesus said it plainly, as anyone could to his followers, if you believe, you will receive, listen to this, whatever you ask for in prayer. If you believe, you will receive. He goes on in Mark 11, he says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Or he goes on down in John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Now, those are grandiose, big promises. They're bold promises. And we sometimes go to great lengths to qualify them or to explain them away, as they can't be taken at face value. Well, that means this, or it means that, or it means that, and this. We never think about just taking them for what they say, which is the first rule of interpreting your Bible. Jesus doesn't make empty promises. He tells us not to. He doesn't. No empty promises there. He doesn't water them down with small print, you know. There's not the fine print at the bottom of the page and says, except in certain cases, or only if you're this way or that way. His words can be taken at face value, and he expects us to do just that. It amazes me that some people act like in our modern age, there is no supernatural. That's absurd. Absolutely absurd. That miracles somehow ceased after the apostolic age. That kind of God we don't want. And that's not Scripture. Although some people try to make it Scripture. It is not Scripture. And if that's true, that there's no good basis in any Scripture to claim it. No, you can't claim that God has ceased. You can't claim that God doesn't act in our day in powerful, miraculous ways. If you did, you're saying that God doesn't act at all, because everything God does is supernatural. Supernatural. That's God. You and I, we do the natural. We do the natural. He does the supernatural. If there's a healing, he does it. If you have knowledge about something, or you have insight into something, it's a gift from God. It's not something you did. It's not your brain that's so good and so sharp. Well, we got sharp brains, and we should polish them and make them as good as we can. But God gives us the extra piece, the supernatural. And he does it today just as much as he ever did it. And we can't be limiting our faith and acting like we don't have enough to do what needs to be done, what he's calling us to do. If you belong to God, then his power is available to you. And the only limits on what he can do for you and me and for our church are the limits we place upon ourselves. What did James say? You do not have because you do not ask God. If you want to take Jesus seriously, then we've got to abandon the limits on our faith. And when we have a prayer and we pray for something, we've got to believe God's going to do it. Or God can do it. God will do it. Now, it's in his time. It always is in his time. It's in his way. It's always going to be in his way. And we don't know perfectly, but that shouldn't limit the fact that we ask and that we go for it. And as we continue to ask, as we continue to get before God, he's going to clarify that purpose and that prayer, and it might focus a little more into his perfect will. But if we don't ask, we won't receive. We can't limit God. After Jesus and his disciples gets off this boat, we talk about inconsistent stories. I mean, you know, the dead are burying the dead, and then we go out to the Sea of Galilee, and now we're getting off the boat, and where are we gone? We're in the Gadarenes. After Jesus and his disciples got off the boat, two demon-possessed men approached him and began taunting him. And in the distance, there was a herd of pigs that was feeding. And the demons said to Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into that herd of pigs. I don't know if that word if is a good word or not. Maybe it should say when. And to be actually accurate, It could be translated either way. When you drive us out, I think they knew they were about to go for a trip. And they wanted to go into those pigs. Jesus being a Jew, maybe they figured, well, he hates pigs. Whatever. I don't know what the reasoning behind all this is. Because you know what happened to the pigs. You know what happened? What do you think happened to the demons? You think they died in that lake? Nah. They didn't die. They didn't die. If I were trying to give advice to my Lord, I would say, why don't you just evaporate them? Get rid of those demons. You know? Makes more sense. If you send us into those pigs, and he said, go. And they came out, and they went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank right into the lake and died in the water. The pigs died. Demons didn't. And then down on verse 34, 3 and 4, those tending the pigs, this is a good story, ran off, went into the town, and reported all of this. Now, those tending the pigs probably weren't Jewish, or they could have been sort of on the side kind of Jewish people. You know, people do crazy things, you know. Christians do crazy things. Some of us, maybe not us, but some Christians or some people who profess to be Christians, they've got some pretty crazy occupations that aren't exactly what you would think would be Christian. Those tending the pigs went off to the town, reported all of this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Well, what did happen to the demon-possessed men? They were healed, weren't they? They were delivered. They were set free. Wow, that should be front page news, right? Wow, two men set free who've been this way all their life. All of a sudden, they're alive again. They've been saved. They've been saved. No. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And here's the amazing part. When they saw him, they didn't celebrate with him. They didn't stand in awe that he could do what he did and deliver these two men. No. They pleaded with him to leave their region. Can you believe it? These people cared more about their pigs than they did about two men. Two men who had just been delivered, set free. What was Jesus teaching? How does this story fit into taking Jesus seriously? Well, if you want to be a follower of me, he was saying, you will abandon all these mixed up crazy priorities that you have. The people of the region, this religion weren't overly concerned that there were two completely disturbed men living among the tombs. That's part of life. We have crazy people all around us, don't we? We have people we overlook every day. We just stayed away from them. And, you know, people in need everywhere. So we focus on other things. We stay away. And when Jesus takes seriously these two men, things happened. But the crowds didn't go along. When you and I take Jesus seriously, we need to value what Jesus values. And what does Jesus value maybe more than anything? People. I came to seek and to save the lost. People. Not pigs. Not your job. Not your well-being particularly. People. 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 Not our possessions. Nor even our happiness. It isn't about satisfying our needs. It's reaching out in such a way as to allow the Holy Spirit to bring others into the kingdom, which we're supposedly already in. Following Jesus means that other people are at the top of your priority. Mother Teresa had a great saying about this. She said, it's my job to take care of others. And it's God's job to take care of me. You got it right there. You got it right there. Get your hand off the wheel and let God do the driving. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Lost people, not things. As long as things are the most important thing in our life, as long as things are what we're striving for, or what we consider ourselves even the most important person, then we're doomed to a life of mediocrity. We're doomed to a life, I would be afraid that's lukewarm at best. And I don't need to remind you too much about what Jesus thinks about lukewarm, do I? Look it up. Your priority, our priority, as followers of Jesus, can only be His priority. We all have neighbors who need a closer relationship with Christ. We all do. Probably most of us have family members who need a closer relationship with Jesus. And we all make excuses, well, that's the hardest people to talk to. I can't do that. Make us upset, and we won't be having a happy Thanksgiving dinner and all that kind of stuff. We think discussions about Republicans and Democrats or Donald Trump is going to mess up things. Start talking about Jesus. You know? None of this other stuff matters. Jesus does matter. Jesus is life and death. The rest of us is just a fleeting bunch of junk. Our priority has to be His priority. What is our priority? What's your priority? What's the priority of our church as a body? What does it mean to take Jesus seriously? It means we have to let go of the things that hold us back. It means that we have to quit playing games. It means we have to get down to business with God. And I shouldn't have to say, we don't have a whole lot of time to get that done. And some of us has less than others. A whole lot less. But we're still in the game. And we're still supposed to be making that difference. Walking with our Lord Jesus is not a pastime. It's the urgent business of God. Empty promises, He doesn't buy them. Get serious about committing your life to Him. Lame excuses, He won't accept them. He knows what's really behind the inaction. He knows what's going on inside your heart. He knows the struggle that's in your mind. He knows all that. Got to get beyond it. Limited faith, it only stands in the way of experiencing His power. Stretch yourself. Stretch yourself to a no-limit faith in God's ability, not your ability, God's ability to work in your life. To make a difference in the lives of those around you. To do His will. His work. Mixed up priorities, distorted values, they compromise us every time. Every time. Focus on others. And be amazed at how blessed you will be. Value what Jesus values. And devote your life to His mission. That's what we're called to do. It's not complicated. Think of what a change we would experience if each of us just took a tiny step in these directions. Think of how the world around us would be so blessed. Think about how our relationships with each other would deepen and would become rich. Or how our experiences with Jesus would grow, our relationship with Him. Because we'd be close to Him. We'd need to be close to Him. We'd have to stay close to Him. We couldn't do this. We all have programs. So many programs. But knowing and being blessed by Jesus isn't a program. It isn't something we conjure up. Well, we're going to do all this or we're going to do all that. You can go to any church you want. You can find any group you want. But knowing or being blessed in Jesus is not found in a small group. It's not found in church. Being blessed in Jesus is discovering His fullness in your life, one-to-one. It's a personal relationship. And it happens when we take Him seriously. Otherwise, He's just another person in our life. Recognizing that it isn't the music, It isn't the decor as nice and good as all that is. It isn't this or that person over here, over there. You and Jesus. You and Jesus. Taking his call as seriously as you can and allowing him truly to be your Savior and your Lord. Let's pray.